Like to speak to you on the subject, after you die, you will meet God. That is a settled fact in Scripture. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The judge will be Almighty God." The question at hand is, are you prepared to meet God? This makes a world of a difference. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will experience eternal blessings. If you're a disbeliever, then you'll experience eternal damnation. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son, Jesus, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So right at the outset, we see what we do with Jesus will determine your eternity when you meet God. In 2 Kings 20, verse 1, God said to Hezekiah, "Set that house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Also in Amos 4:12, "Prepare to meet thy God." Both of these scriptures would tell us it is necessary to make preparation for this inevitable meeting with God. Our lives are like a tale or a story that is told according to the 90th Psalm. Verse 9 says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." It is the story of an immortal being launched on an ocean of eternal years, a voyage that will never terminate. You read in the Old Testament many stories of lifespans packed in a few verses. Of some it was said, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Of others it was said, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." So we read good stories and bad stories, stories wise, stories foolish, stories clean, stories filthy, stories of success or stories of failure. Some were very concerned about their meeting with God and thus made preparation. Others were unconcerned and therefore made no preparation. Compared to eternity, our lives are very short. In the 90th Psalm, verse 10, it says, "The days of our years be 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength sorrow and labor, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Someone has said that life is made up of the tender teens, the teachable 20s, and the tireless 30s, and the fiery 40s, and the forceful 50s, and the serious 60s, and the solemn 70s, and the aching 80s, then there's death in God. Of course, we're not guaranteed that we will reach the 70s and the 80s. Even if we do, life is very short. What we do in those few years will determine our eternal destiny and how we will meet God. The 90th Psalm, verse 12, gives us great counsel in light of that fact. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We need the wisdom of God to help us prepare for this inevitable meeting with God. The solemn thing about all this, we have only one shot at making preparation. We have one chance, one opportunity. If we fail the test and we're not ready to meet God, God will not say, "You go home and study your lesson and come and try again." No, we only have one opportunity. That's what's so serious about this whole matter. There are many ideas afloat what we must do to make necessary preparation for this meeting with God. Here we dare not trust our own reasoning or do that which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. We do not do that when we take a trip with our car to some distant city. We get out the road map and consult the absolutes so I can get where I want to go. And it is imperative that we do the same if we want to please God and go to heaven. Consult the absolutes. Consult the Word of God. When we die, our house needs to be in order so we can have this blessed hope. This is why we have these scriptures urging us, "Prepare to meet thy God. Set your house in order." And Deuteronomy 32:29, "Be wise and consider your latter end." Consider what will happen when you die. Revelation 14:13 tells us, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Deaths are no more alike than lives are. To die in the Lord is the natural sequence of living for the Lord. We can be blessed in death, but only because we were first blessed in life. Many want to die right. They want to be blessed when they die, but they don't want to live right. And that can never be. So what do the scriptures say we should know how to meet God? The natural man is unprepared for death in this meeting with God. In Genesis 2 and 3, we have very important facts recorded. Man's communion with God was lost through disobedience and sin. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In Genesis 3, 4, Satan in the form of a serpent said unto Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." He lied to her and deceived her into believing that God did not mean what he said. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, they died. And Satan is still saying that to man, "You can sin and you will never suffer the consequences." They died spiritually. And we see death is separation. Referring to what took place in Genesis chapter 3, Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We can't blame Adam and Eve for the dilemma we're in, because we all did the same thing as they did. Because the sin nature has been transmitted to every person living. Children do not need to be taught to sin. It is their nature. We'd have to teach them to get angry, to be selfish, and to lie. That was placed in them when they were born. The spiritual dead have no desire to love God. They don't have any desire to please God. They're not God conscious. They're unresponsive to Almighty God for his goodness and blessing. They don't see the glory of God. They don't hear his voice. Their mouths don't speak for him. Their hands don't work for him. Their feet don't walk for him. Why is this? Because they are spiritually dead. The spiritual dead take their own way, which is the course of this world. That course is away from God. They're totally oblivious to the goodness of God, how that God is loving them every day. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable." Romans 3:19, "We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." So man in his natural state is spiritually dead and going his own way, away from God. Therefore, we're lifeless and helpless and hopeless before God. But most people, even in that state, would like to go to heaven. You can go on the streets of any modern city today and stop people and ask them whether they would like to go to heaven when they die. Most people would say yes. There's a few brazen ones that will say they want to go to hell, but they don't know what they're saying. But if that is your case, you're wishing for the impossible. There is no way sinful man can come into his presence in heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a holy place, the home of the Holy Father, the Holy Lord Jesus, the holy angels, and the holy saints. If you could go there in all of your sin and be in that holy company, you would be extremely uncomfortable and wish for the nearest exit. But this dilemma will never be faced if a man dies unprepared. How then do we prepare for this meeting with God? Well, the first step is to see that we're unprepared. A man will not ask for a physician if he doesn't think that he is sick. We need to see that we're lost and hopeless and helpless without Jesus. In Luke 18, Jesus gave a parable of two men that went into the temple to pray. The one was a religious man, a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee boasted how good he was. He even thanked God he wasn't like the sinful tax collector, the publican. He was self-righteous. He didn't sense any need whatsoever. It says he prayed with himself. His prayers never got out of the room. The sinful publican smote on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man was heard by God and went home justified because he sensed a great need and expressed a great need. When Peter had preached that great sermon in the book of Acts, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 16:30, after a great earthquake, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Nicodemus asked in John 3, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Paul said in Acts chapter 9, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So we ask, is there an answer to the questions I have? Is there a remedy? I see that I'm sinful. I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually blind. I'm spiritually sick. Is there a way this unholy person can get his house in order so I can be prepared to meet God when I die? The answer is a resounding yes. If you sense your need and cry out to God in sincerity, he will answer. So we want to see what his answer is in Scripture. We see then Christ's provision for your salvation. Note these wonderful promises. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53:6b, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 also says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus also said another one of the great I ams in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Beautiful promises these are. He is the way out of sin. He's the way out of bondage. He's the way into salvation. He's the way into a relationship with a Heavenly Father. He is the way to prepare to meet God Almighty. Just before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." What a glorious declaration that is. Our redemption is complete. We need not add anything. God Almighty provided it all. He could ask us the same question he did the children of Israel years ago in the Old Testament. What more could I do? The answer is nothing. Secondly, we need to see the way of salvation. Well, what was the answer to those that raised questions in sincerity? The answer was repent. The answer was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer was enter in the door. Take the step of faith. Now we come to the most difficult thing to do, taking the actual step of faith. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You may know all the facts that he is the way. You may know that he is the door. You may know that he is the life. You may know that he died for you. He rose again for you. You may know that he's going to come back one day. Just knowing these facts will not save you. But it is the step of faith, taking Christ as your personal Savior. That is the step that saves the soul. When you do this, you will know the assurance of salvation. You can know where you stand in God's sight. This is based on the eternal word and its promises. Upon a life, I did not live. Upon a death, I did not die. Upon his life, upon his death, I stake my whole eternity. Someone has said, in a world of uncertainties, the only thing sure is death and taxes. But he's wrong. God's word and his promises are even surer than death and taxes. 1 John 5:13, It says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." What a beautiful verse that is. And in John, 1 John, we have a number of tests to show us whether we have salvation or not. In John 10:9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It doesn't say he could be saved. It doesn't say he should be saved or he might be saved, but he shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:1 is another beautiful word of assurance. "For we know that if earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that means our body dies, "for we know that if earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What a blessed assurance that is. The next point, when do I prepare for this meeting with God? One man said he will do it 5 minutes before he dies. The problem with that is death is very uncertain. It can come any moment. So when do I prepare? Yesterday? No, that is gone. Tomorrow? No, that's future. But the word is today. Yes, that's what we want to do. Today is the wise man's day. Tomorrow is the fool's day, as somebody has said. "Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your hearts," the Bible says. Also, the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Of a large number of people that died, that is recorded in the Bible, do you know how many are pictured as successfully repenting in their dying hour? You think it was 50? No. You think it was 30? No. You think it was 15? No. You think it was 5? No. It wasn't even 2. It was one solitary soul. And that was the thief that died with Jesus on the cross. The prodigal son said, "I will arise and go to my father." But till he actually did that, put it in shoe leather, till he arose and did it, he was still lost, even though he had good intentions. Many have plans to do something about their soul's need, saying, "This thing shall be done, this thing must be done, this thing will be done, but not now. I will wait for a more convenient season." Oh, the tragedy of such a decision. There is great peril in procrastination, because tomorrow the Spirit may not be drawing you. Isaiah 55:6-7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Whether you're prepared or not, the meeting with God is coming. Either when you die or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with great power and glory in the clouds. You can get ready for that coming of Jesus by coming to him right now and facing your sins. All men will face their sins. That is a settled issue. It's not whether you're going to face them, but when will you face them? We can do it now when we can have mercy and forgiveness, or we can do it later at the judgment when it'll be too late to receive forgiveness. The Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." God richly bless you.
We hope this message encouraged you to live your life for God and seek the truth. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of house we lived in, how much fun we had, nor what our clothes look like. Those things won't matter once we pass from this life. What will matter is our response to truth. It will matter what we did with Jesus and whether we allowed him to be Lord of our life. It will matter whether we lived for ourselves or whether we lived for God and the good of others. Deciding to follow Jesus is a very important decision. Jesus tells us in the Bible that we must consider what it will cost to pledge allegiance to his kingdom. Living for Jesus is not an easy road. When we commit ourselves to Christ, we can no longer do the same things we've done before. We can no longer pursue the American dream. Like the patriarch Abraham, we too must look for an eternal city that has solid foundations, a city whose builder and maker is God. The Bible promises that when we repent and call on the Lord, God hears our prayers and honors the sincere desires of our hearts. So if this message has spoken to your heart, find a quiet place where you can talk to God while your heart is still tender. Talk to Him just like you would talk to a person. Repent of your sins and cry out for mercy. Invite Jesus to become the Lord of your life and ask Him for His Spirit. Commit yourself to a group of believers who are attempting to actually follow the teachings of Jesus, and ask them to baptize you upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. When God's Spirit takes up residence in your heart, you are born again with a new spirit. As you love the Lord and walk in obedience to His teachings, you can be assured that you are on the path to eternal life. However, if you are still considering the cost of being Jesus' follower, consider also that serving God really is the only sensible choice, even if that choice is hard. If we faithfully serve the God of heaven, someday after this life we will hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I anticipate hearing these words of Jesus someday. It gives me inspiration to get up in the morning. It makes the hardships of this life worth living for and worth dying for. So as you count the cost of committing your life to the Lord, I hope you will make the right choice, the only reasonable choice.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's watching and waiting, watching for you. For me, shall